And I want to just talk to you today about just reflections about the local church. To me, it's like a little bit of a healing message. Different times when there's been divisions or leaving the church and all. What I do personally is I immediately go back to the scripture to, you know, give me the balance, give me the focus. And this has nothing to do with any person or problem. This is just a focus on the local church. One of the things that in our study today is what I want to kind of bring out is, why do these things happen? And it'll be real obvious. So we're going to start at Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 1. It says, and there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manannan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this dispensation of grace and the work that you called the Apostle Paul for, and Barnabas co-laboring with him, as we read in this passage. May we understand what they did and why they did it, and even understand the struggles that come along with ministry. And may it be a blessing to us. May we learn many different things as we look at these verses and others together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What I want you to do, I want to read through just segments of verses in chapters 13 and 14 where Paul and Barnabas go out. Now, Paul is launching his ministry. He was saved in Acts chapter 9. And I don't have the time to go through this, but even before Paul launched this ministry, he was in Tarsus, and he started churches in Cilicia Cilicia, and there's another place. Anyhow, he had already started other churches, but as they're launching from Antioch, he is now going to, and that's Antioch, Syria. He's going to launch his ministry with Barnabas and plant churches throughout, actually, of Galatia is what they're called later. But just follow along as I read the verses and plant some thoughts in your mind. In chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away, so that being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." Those of you who know when I teach about Barnabas and John, that I believe John is, that's John Mark, by the way, and that's, I believe it's Barnabas' son, but that's not part of our study. It just, you might keep that in mind when you see some other things that are going to take place. Chapter 13, verse 6 says, "And when they had gone through the isles of Patmos, they came, there was a sorcerer," and we're not going to go through that. I just wanted you to see where they're traveling, and Paul ministers there in the Isle of Papyrus. And then it says in verse 13, "And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem." So John went with them to minister to them. And if you understand, Paul had an eyesight problem. He needed some help, and that's what John's job was. But then John Mark decided to go home and left them. So you pick up in chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." Now that's a different Antioch. "And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down," and he starts teaching. And in that synagogue, there are not only the Jews that were there, there's Gentiles sitting in the back. And Paul starts declaring to them, for instance, in verse 37, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "But he whom God raised from the dead saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then he gives a warning to the Jews about rejecting the message. And what happens, like in verse 46, the Jews get jealous because when he said all who believe can be justified from all things, Paul's including salvation to the Jew and Gentile alike. The Jews get jealous over this and they start blaspheming the things Paul is saying. And then verse 46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and many, as were ordained to eternal life, believed. And the word of God was published throughout all the region. So, in the next verse is, but the Jews stirred up and they drove Paul out of the city because they weren't going to put up with Paul going to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles responding in faith and the Jews rejecting the message. And so Paul leaves there, and you got into chapter 14, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, so spake they, that a great multitude both of Jews and also Greeks believed. And it's interesting to see that there's, like verse 48, many of the Gentiles are believing. Here, many of the Jews and the Greeks are believing. Greek is sometimes used in replace of a Gentile because they were the Greek-speaking world. But anyhow, so that's a reference to Gentiles. Verse 19, it says, they were aware of it, that they were going to be attacked. They fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, unto the region that lying round about, and they preached the gospel. So they leave Iconium, they go to Lystra and Derbe. It's Derbe where Timothy eventually is saved and later on will join the Apostle Paul. But while they're there, verse 19, there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So they thought they left him for dead. An interesting thing that when you read in Corinthians how he, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, he received a revelation. The timing of that is timed to that verse of Scripture where they think he's dead, and Paul don't know if he was dead or alive when he went into heaven. Interesting fact. But you can see they're chasing him out of every city, but as they're chasing him out, there's people believing. And not only believing, after they left him for dead, he goes back into the city. That must have been a surprise. I thought we killed this guy. Anyhow, just to finish up, you'll see where I'm going with this. And when they, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again unto Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So what we see the Apostle Paul going out and establishing Gentile churches in all the different cities, and as he's doing that. Now, I want to back up for a second and just tell you that when you're studying your Bible and you start out in Genesis chapter 2 to Genesis chapter 9, man had fallen into sin, and there's four institutions, two of them before man fell into sin, but four institutions that in those first nine chapters of Genesis that God established for the well-being of mankind, especially in light of living in a sin-cursed world. The first institution is given to Adam before he ever sinned, and we call that volition, the freedom of making a choice. Right choices are important. Bad choices lead to death and destruction, and Adam made a wrong choice. But he had that freedom of choice. God gave mankind the freedom of choice. The second was God instituted before man fell marriage. Because even before the fall of man, God said it's not good for man to be alone. And so he created a help meet for him. He created Eve. So that the two together can carry out the work that God has for them to do. That one by themselves can't do it as efficiently as two together. And so that's the purpose of marriage. But then after the fall of man, Adam and Eve had children. and having children, they create family. And the purpose of family life is the development of children to learn not only the things of God, to be raised to be wholesome members of society. That the purpose of a family is to develop the next generation of adults, and hopefully to develop them to do the things that God would have them to do. But people had choices, and it didn't always work that way. But that's the three institutions that were established. The fourth is when Noah got off the ark, God gave to man the responsibility of executing murderers, capital punishment. We call that the beginning of human government, that man realizing after the flood that man is corrupt, and there needs to be a means of protecting society itself. And so God gave the right to man to govern himself, to govern not just his family, but now there's going to be national government. And it's set up for the promotion of doing good and to restrict evil and to protect that society from any attack outside of it. So God instituted human government. Now, you know, there would have been no need for any other institutions because ultimately, the government is going to be established by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom on earth. When God separated out Abraham and said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation, and he promised to David that one from your seed is going to come and sit on your throne and rule over all the earth, there's going to be peace and righteousness in this earth, there's going to be the execution of judgment and justice in the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. So he didn't need any other institutions. The final institution of government is Jesus Christ's rule on the earth. But when you come to the Apostle Paul, God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel, and he interrupted the kingdom program. And God did something with the Apostle Paul. Not only gave him a revelation of something new that God was going to do today, but he sent the Apostle Paul out, and Paul goes out and establishes local churches. That's a fifth divine institution that began with the Apostle Paul. It's an institution that was designed because God is not fulfilling the government part today. He's dealing with individuals out of all the nations, but he set up a means by which churches would gather together, and that he even appoints elders in every church to do the responsibility of teaching those the congregation. And it's that local church, when you start thinking about that, what is the purpose of the local church? Well, you have it there in verse 22 that Paul, he went back to all those places that he had preached. So there's many people believing, but then he organizes them into a church, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, we're not going to do a whole study of what the purpose of the local church, but you see right there is the local church is a means he's going to ordain elders and commend them unto God, and their responsibility is to minister to that assembly of people for the sake of continuing in the faith. That you're not alone in the ministry that God has given us, that the saints would meet together, and by meeting together, they would be edified so that the faith would continue. That's the purpose of the local church. And Paul established that immediately. Later on, we'll look at Philippians, but in Philippians 1:27, Paul writes to them, and he says that he wants to hear that, that they strive together for the faith of the gospel. And so not only the local church come together to be edified and built up in the faith, but they strive together for the faith of the gospel. There's getting the gospel out as we have a ministry and message of reconciliation to this world apart from us just getting together and knowing what God has for us. So there's that part of the ministry. I'd like to have you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we've been through 1st and 2nd, most of 2nd Timothy, but Paul has got Timothy there to tell the elders that they teach no other doctrine. You've got to stay true to the doctrine. But when Paul writes Timothy, he gives some special instruction to Timothy that I think reflects the work of the ministry. First, verse 12, don't let any man despise... Well, I'll just read verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. That would be like the elders. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. My point to you is that Timothy, the work that he's going to do in the ministry there at Ephesus where he's at, is to edify the saints. He's to teach, he's supposed to exhort them, so there is some exhortation that not just learn, but now let's apply it. There is other places, admonish. Sometimes you got to even do some rebuking. But all that is part of the ministry of the local church to each other. But that last part there, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, that save, chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and goes on to explain that. So when he talks about save thyself, remember he's telling them to stay in the doctrine, stay in the faith, and teach them, preach the faith, so that the people continue in the faith. Why? Because there's going to be this attack on the faith. And so when he says save thyself, it's going to save himself from those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, because he's in the Word, and he's continuing in those things. But it's not just going to save himself from the false doctrine. By him preaching and exhorting with doctrine, he's going to save them that hear him. You know, they must have gathered together on a Sunday morning and let Timothy preach, huh? That's what the local church was about. And it's not only is Timothy going to stay true to the doctrine, but as he preaches it and exhorts the people, they will stay true to the doctrine. Now, it's not long after Paul that didn't stand true. It fell apart. But that was that's the purpose of the local church. And one of the questions that I had to ask myself, if you look back in Acts, and don't do that right now, but if you look back, Paul, all that first travel took place within 2 to 3 years. It's called the Churches of Galatia, by the way. He covered all those places, planted 4 churches, and I believe he planted other churches before that. But in a couple years, 4 churches. What an amazing thing. Now back then, the Gentiles were glad to hear it. They're not so glad to hear it anymore. You preach the gospel, they, I don't want to hear that, go away. You're talking politics and religion, I don't talk that. But anyhow, Paul was able to plant 4 churches in such a short time, but establish those churches too. And the question is, how in the world did he do that? Well, there's an answer to that in verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the presbytery. When Paul ordained elders in every church, he didn't say, well, I'm going to use my best judgment. I'll pick this guy, and this guy looks like a good guy. I think he'll do fine. That's not how it happened. When God was establishing the local church and began that institution for the first time, there were gifts of the Holy Ghost that were given to men. And there's a gift there. When Paul says, when Paul took Timothy in, chapter 16, to go with him, it wasn't just, I think I'll pick Timothy. There was a prophecy that went before Timothy. God said, Paul, take Timothy. He's the man. When Paul went through those cities and then there came believers, God told Paul, this guy, this guy, this guy, they should be elders in the churches there. There were prophecies going before so that those men could be established in the faith. That's how God got the body of Christ operating. That's how Paul could do it in such a short time and preach to the guys in just a few months and then say, okay, the church is yours, and go on. Because those men not only were appointed by prophecy, they had the gift of prophecy. They didn't have Paul's epistles written. That the Holy Spirit was revealing to them the doctrine that they were to stand for and to preach. And so those things were going on. So that answers a question for me, how that all happened. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now both, you can read about it in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, and then Ephesians 4, about the Holy Spirit giving gifts to the body of Christ. But what you have here in a real condensed way is why and for how long. By the way, I was checking up some churches yesterday. I found a church that still didn't realize that gifts were gone, not just tongues, but the gifts were gone. That's nothing. Verse 7. I was surprised to hear what the pastor was preaching. Anyhow, it says, "But unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities, powers, and heavenly places, he gave gifts to men. Verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So not only did he give the gifts, he gave those gifted men to the body of Christ to get the body of Christ going. Now, why did Jesus Christ, when he ascended into heaven and formed the body of Christ and sent Paul out to establish the local churches, why did Jesus Christ give those gifts? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, Lord Jesus Christ gave those gifts for those reasons, and that's how the body of Christ gets started. But notice the next verse, till he gave gifts, that's past tense, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto maturity, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you have a unity of faith? You have everything God would have for you in this Bible. Paul's epistles is the faith that we're to continue in. And he gave gifts because there was no Paul's epistles until they were written. That's why you read about that in 1 Corinthians. Everyone points out that the purpose of the gifts were to edify saints until we have the scriptures, till we have the knowledge of the Son of God. We know what God's accomplishing today. And so now we have the Bible. So the gifts were given till we have the completed scripture. Then verse 14, here's how the church operates after the gifts ended. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. If the gifts have not ended, and some people like take the till we all get to heaven. Well, if that's true, then henceforth you're going to still be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine because you're not in heaven yet. But the Bible is the answer that we don't have to be tossed to and fro and carried about, that we can speak the truth in love and grow up into him in all things. So with that then, verse 16 says, from whom, Jesus Christ being the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint supplies. According to the effectual working, that is God the Holy Spirit working in the believer, in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's how we continue on in this. You know, when you read that, what you get an idea is to get the body of Christ going, Paul goes out, starts local church, and Jesus Christ gave gifts. And they were for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm missing one. For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. And then till. Now when we have completed scripture, what do we do now? Well, we all study the Bible together and we edify one another. And it's like, you got to get the thing started. So you crank the machine and you get it rolling by the gifts that were given. Once it starts going, it becomes a well-oiled machine where the body of Christ edifies itself in love. We speak the truth in love. We have to sometimes rebuke, exhort, and all those other things. But then, now it's well-oiled. Now the problem is, it's sometimes the machine starts running out of oil. Now, we don't run out of the Holy Spirit, so I don't mean it that way. What I mean is, there's sometimes complications that occur once God has established the local church, got it right running. By the way, when I say gave gifts to men, how did Paul accomplish that? I would call that divine intervention. Jesus Christ from heaven gave gifts, pick these men, use these men. You know, in modern day, today, when Paul wrote to Timothy, and I'm not going to go back here, I'm just going to tell you about it, and there's a reason for it. I'm not talking about any person or any incident here, but when Paul wrote to Timothy, not only did he tell him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, because there's no healing in it going on anymore, but he also warned that concerning elders, lay hands suddenly on no man. Why is that? Well, if it was prophecy, I don't have to wait. If God said, choose Jim Wilshire to be an elder, boom, Jim Wilshire's an elder. But if God didn't say, choose Jim Wilshire, then don't lay hands on him suddenly. Wait. Because later on, it'll say, and I don't mean a sinful thing out of this, but the Bible says it this way. Some men's sins are evident, is the idea, and some men's sins follow after. Well, that's why you don't lay hands on someone suddenly. You got to wait and see the man, see what he stands for, see what he actually believes. So you don't lay hands on someone suddenly. Why? You can now make a mistake. That's why Paul told Timothy, right in those same verses, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and you're off in infirmities. Timothy, you're going to have problems in the local church. You're going to put a man in charge and the wrong guy's going to be in charge. Now, again, I'm not talking about anything that happened here. What I'm trying to say is there is no divine intervention today. We study the Bible. We take the guidelines of the Bible and we carry it out. But you know what's interesting about that? Even when God was when Jesus Christ was giving those gifts, there was problems in the church. And that's amazing to stop and think about. That there were problems that occurred. I want to read to you one Carl brought to our attention, and I almost went right past me. Acts chapter 15. Now, here's a real interesting event that took place. Acts 15. Paul is wanting to go back through those early the churches we just studied and see how they're doing, because some of them weren't doing so good. But in Acts 15, verse 36, it says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we had preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark." Oh, great, let's go. Let's take Mark again. "But Paul thought it not good to take with him, who departed from him from Pamphylia, and went not with him to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from another. So that Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Barnabas and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And they went through Syria and Cilicia." There's that other word. There's churches in Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So, I mean, if Paul and Barnabas can have such a contention, was it a doctrinal contention? No. Paul said, "I was depending on Mark and he left me. You're not going to bring him again." By the way, if you had 2 Timothy, I'd show you one of the last things Paul says. I think it's chapter 4, verse 11. He tells, "Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark." Paul's in prison. "Bring Mark. He is profitable to me for the ministry." You know, when I look at that, I says, oh, Barnabas was right. Paul was wrong. Barnabas wanted to bring Mark. Paul said, no, we're not bringing that kid again. And yet, Mark, even though he departed at one time, was profitable later to Paul for the ministry. But my point is here the Holy Spirit's working and everything, and Paul and Barnabas can't get along. Now, that's not something that we're even dealing with here, except the fact, my point is, problems in the local church? Let me talk about problems in the local church. In Galatia, some people, they weren't in the church, but they came to the church and had an influence in the church of Galatia that they were departing from grace, thinking circumcision was going to be necessary for salvation after they got saved by grace through faith. And that started infiltrating in Galatia. They had problems in Galatia. Paul had to write a letter, kind of get them straight, tell them where to stand. And even he talked about cutting off those that are causing the division there. So they weren't necessarily in the church, but they caused problems in the church, and there were doctrinal problems in the church of Galatia. Philippi, I'd like to share with it. I think I got time. Come to Philippians chapter 1. Now, out of all the churches, the Philippian church is one of the greatest churches that Paul established. And yet when you read in the book of Philippians, Paul is telling them to approve things that are excellent. Meaning, okay, your church is operating good, but it can do better. Because there is an underlying problem in the church of Philippi that you have to look close to see. Look at, for instance, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come see you or else be absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Why did he have to tell them to do that? Were they having trouble striving together for the faith of gospel? Paul wanted to hear that they were striving together. Is it possible he's hearing that there is some striving but not together that's going on there? And to be of one mind. Well, when you come to Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on every man also on the things of others." Why do you say that? Were some people thinking their way and not thinking about others? Wanting their way? I mean, that's going to happen, right? Why do problems happen in churches? Because we're people. You know, also, not only are we people, but there was a time in divine intervention where God intervened. Like, for instance, in Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what Paul tells us? Be filled. We're not always filled with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we mind our own thing and not the thing of others. Why are there problems in local churches? There will always be problems in local churches because local churches are made up of people. Hopefully they're made up of believers, but believers are people. We're still in this body of flesh that we have, and there's all kinds of different problems. Look, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he talks about Jesus Christ humbling himself and becoming a servant. Was it possible that they didn't have that same mindset, everybody in that assembly? That he has to tell them to have that mindset? That they weren't thinking of themselves as servants? That they were not esteeming them, they were esteeming themselves better than someone else? I think that's little hints of some problems that are going on there. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 2. "I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Woo! Now Paul's pointing two people out and saying, hey, let them be of the same mind. Apparently they weren't of the same mind, right? And Paul's calling them out and telling them to be of the same mind. So you realize that even a church as good as Philippi had some problems in it because God is using people. Now, a thought came to me 2 weeks ago that I've never had before, and I don't want you to answer out loud, but I certainly want you to think about it. If you were at the church of Corinth, the church of Galatia, but there's churches of Galatia because we saw there's four of them there. But if you were in one of those churches of Galatia that were getting, you're removed from the grace of God unto another gospel, would you have left the church of Galatia? Would you say, I'm not standing in this church anymore? Now, if the church of Galatia started preaching the wrong gospel message, now remember they're being influenced. Had they preached the wrong gospel message, Paul would tell you to depart. But they're being influenced incorrectly, and you see, oh, wow, look at it. They're not all of the same mind here. They got a problem, and this is a doctrinal problem. Would you have left the church of Galatia? Because when I read the book of Galatians, I don't see Paul telling anyone to leave the church there. There are times he's going to talk about departing. The church of Philippi, you know, there are problems there. I would attend the church of Philippi with no problem. It looked like a real solid church, striving for excellency. But let me ask you about the church of Corinth. Now, if you know your Bible and you've read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you realize, man, they had problems. They're carnal. They weren't led of the Spirit of God. They were fighting over whether they should follow Paul or not. When you get to chapter 15, Paul says, "How say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead?" I mean, they were really messed up. Now, when some say that, I don't think the elders were saying that. The elders would be removed if they taught that. But some say, so there, you know, people have different opinions about things and some of that, but that's not the most what I'm thinking about. In their carnality, Paul says there's divisions among you. And there were divisions. Even in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, they took each other to court. And Paul said, what are you doing? Take it to the assembly. Let the assembly decide how to settle a matter between two of you. But they were going to court with each other. And then, even though the gifts were given, they were misusing the gifts. They all wanted to speak in tongues instead of edify one another. Because, whoa, look at that. And by the way, tongues are language. But anyhow, they were misusing the gifts that God was giving. What a messed up church that was. But here's the question I have. Would you have left the church of Corinth? Now, I leave that one to you, because that one I scratch my head and it's kind of hard to be around these people. But you know, God established the local church through the Apostle Paul. We know why he established it. At a certain point, there might be a time to leave. But I think people need to stop and think when they leave a local church what you're actually doing and why you should be doing it. We should be doing what Paul instructed the Philippian church to do, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, that thought about, I don't know if I would stay at the church of Corinth, but where would I go? What would I do? Certainly there were elders there, hopefully, otherwise Paul would have scolded them, teaching some truth, and just because other people aren't standing for the truth, what do I do? I should be there edifying them, edifying one another in love, speaking the truth in love. The local church, my whole point to you, the local church is important. People who leave ought to think 2, 3, 4 times before they do. Because it's not our institution. What we're doing here was established by God. It's for the well-being of the saints. Get ready to close, but I want to share one more verse with you. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 7, but we have this treasure, and that's God working in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's an illustration of why he calls earthen vessels. If you were in Bible days and you were going to buy a pot to store water in or whatever, and you went to the marketplace to get it, you would carry some kind of candle, and you would hold the pot up, and you would put the candle underneath that pot just to see if there's any crack that's going to materialize in that pot, any weakness in that pot, because you don't want a cracked pot. And, you know, I mean, certainly you're going to invest some money. But when it says there that God, we have this treasure, God working in us in earthen vessels, see, if you put a light inside a pot that has a crack, the light shines out. That's when God uses you. The light is the light of the glory of God that shines out of cracked pots. And I say that to you because hopefully you don't think more highly than you ought to think of yourself. The body of Christ, the local church, is made up of a bunch of crackpots. I believe that with all my heart. And if you think you're not a crackpot, then it's not God shining through you. It's you. And we don't want it to be you. So we actually learned 5 lessons in our study today. Number 1, the local church is the institution of God for our spiritual well-being. Keep that in mind always. That there is no divine intervention today. God is working through his word, by his spirit, in our inner man to guide us in doctrine and even in a practice. And then that's part of the work of the local church. But there's no divine intervention of God today. And therefore, problems will occur in the best of churches. It's going to happen. I've been around 41 years. Before me, they couldn't keep a pastor more than 2 years. Before a teenager, I was just watching pastor after pastor come and go. But anyhow, it just happens. You can give all kinds of reasons. It just happens. It's not going to end. It keeps happening. Because there'll always be problems in the churches. But here's the point. God still uses us for his glory despite our weakness. That's the most marvelous thing that I can think about, is that despite us being crackpots, God in his grace is able to use us. He chooses to use us to his glory, to get the gospel out, to stand for the faith. That's amazing. If I was God, I'd say, no, I'm going to send Michael the archangel or something. Gabriel, I can't trust you guys. But God can still work through us despite our weaknesses. And he does. That's what he chooses to do. So that the fifth lesson is that as believers, we ought to keep gathering together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for this local church, the history of it, but we pray for the future of it. And we pray that we'll fulfill the ministry that you've given us, the word and ministry of reconciliation, and that we'll realize that, yeah, there's problems. There'll always be problems. We'll deal with them the best we can and hopefully deal with them spiritually. But we pray that this work will go on until the rapture takes place, and then we'll leave behind a bunch of tapes and videos for the people to realize what they're facing when your wrath is poured out. But until then, we thank you for your grace, and thank you that you'll even use us. May we become willing servants. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.